So we will be watching a couple of videos today. So if it might be better if everybody just came to the center, if you want to do that. I know that you don't probably don't feel you don't want to do that. That's fine, but I just want to make sure you can see the screen. Okay? Can you see the screen? Okay. If you can see the screen, you're good. Can you guys see the screen? Great. Fantastic. So, and if you can't at any time, just let me know. Okay? So as Ken was saying, we've been in Romans. Romans. We're covering the whole book. We do it essentially chapter by chapter, okay? And we're in 9, 10, and 11, and we've been comparing it to a four-course meal. So we had our appetizer, and now we're going to the first course, okay? So I want us to grab our Bibles, and we're going to do something that the Bible tells us to do. We're going to publicly read Scripture. And now that I said grab my Bibles, I better grab my Bible, okay? Because it's over here. My glow-in-the-dark Bible, so I can always find it. Ever seen this duct tape with the glow-in-the-dark? It's excellent. Put it by your nightstand, you'll never lose it. So I'm reading from the NIV, okay? And so that's the Bible that you should have in your pews there. And then right after that, we'll pray. So don't worry, we will pray. So I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I'm reading from Romans chapter 9. So Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And we're going to read through this, okay? So Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Verse 2 now, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship, theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, the promises, the patriarchs, and from them, the eight things there, is traced a human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God for over all, forever praised, amen. It is not as though God's word had failed. And this is the key verse right here. For not all who are descendants from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For verse 9, for this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Verse 10. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in the election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not, therefore, depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does he still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the object of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he had prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles, as he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And in the very place where it was said of them, you are not my people, there they will be called children of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant, key word there, will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we should be like Sodom, we should have been like Gomorrah. So you guys remember what our objectives were? There's only two objectives for the four Sundays, okay? Just two. Can anybody shout them out? Okay, I'll give you a hint. It's right there on the screen. Two things. To understand what Paul is saying. That's it. Okay? It's pretty broad, I know. And then develop and cultivate love for the Jewish people. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be watching a video in just a moment. Before that, let's pray. Okay? Father God, we thank you for your word. We may not understand everything that's in it, Lord, but we pray and we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts will be pleasing in your sight. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the Messiah. Amen. So we're going to watch a little testimony of somebody that has come to the Lord who is Jewish, okay? You listened to my testimony as a Gentile last week, so listen to that, okay? Now, let's pray for technical expertise here. Hopefully I can do this well. So we just saw Muddle's testimony. So I want to ask a question. Any Jewish believers in Jesus in here, raise your hand. Raise it high so everybody can see you. So we have one today. That's your treat. We get to spend some time with her later. That's Mary. Mary, thanks for coming. Alan, thanks for coming. So like any good four-course meal, right, during the appetizer, we tend to have a lot of talking as the ice begins to break. But as the first course comes, everybody kind of quiets down, right, because everyone kind of size it up. Is this going to be good? It's what coming next is going to be good. Well, we know what's coming next in Romans chapter 9. Objections are coming, okay? Objections. Objections that Paul needs to answer. There are many, but the main objection centers around the idea of, can God be trusted? Can we trust God? Can I, as a Gentile, or Mary, as a Jew, trust and know what we have learned from chapters 1 through 8 is true in light of the fact that the Messiahship of Jesus has been rejected by most Jews? So in other words, if God appears to have rejected them because they rejected his Messiah, how can I know he won't reject me at some point in the future? Can God be trusted? And what we will see is that God can indeed be trusted. There is a glorious plan at work, and he is sovereign. That's a key word right there, and in control, even when we can't see the forest for the trees. And I think when we read through Romans chapter 9, it gets a little deep in the weeds there. Don't worry, okay? We're gonna see the forest for the trees in the end. We're going to see where we're going in the end. So God is indeed righteous, and we can look at these chapters, 9, 10, and 11, as a vindication of that righteousness, okay? So I love one-word summaries. They're easy to remember, right? Justification, sanctification, glorification, chapters 9, 10, 11, vindication, okay? The vindication of God's righteousness. So we saw this great transition from the end of chapter 8 going into the beginning of chapter 9. Paul goes from joy, hey, everything is great, we're all so awesome, to sorrow and anguish. And in a way, all believers, all of us in here that are believers in Jesus, are experiencing that to one extent or another. Our hearts are rejoicing in our sanctification, in our justification, our present sanctification, in our future glorification. By the way, glorification, all that means is this: one day we're going to have resurrected bodies and live with God. Yet in our hearts, we should be at least, or are, broken, particularly for those that are near to us in our own families, okay? And as an aside, I think it's interesting, okay, that the people closest to us are the ones that we tend to hurt the most. I wonder sometimes if that's not part of the enemy's or the prosecution's plan. If you were here last Sunday, you know what I'm talking about. The enemy's plan to get us to love those closest to us the least. Let's leave that thought aside for right now. But I cannot honestly say, and if you look at verse 3 in your Bible right there, I cannot honestly say what Paul says in verse 3, that I would take hell as an option, separation from God, if it would save my family members. That means I have a long ways to go. Maybe you do too. But I'm not discouraged by that. I'm not discouraged because I know that he who started a good work in me will complete that work. And that's Philippians 1:6. And by the way, Philippians 1:6 is a great verse for you to memorize. If you want a verse to memorize, memorize that one. So let's go back to our text in Romans chapter 9. So I want you to kind of keep your Bibles open in chapter 9, and we're going to work through those verses that we read together, where I read for us. So verse 1 and 2, we have this transition to sorrow. Is introduced there by way of explaining what should be plain for every person in Rome, in the church in Rome, to see, that the majority of Jews, even in Paul's day, had rejected Jesus. I wish we could spend more time here, because I love history. I'm very interested in history. I wish we could spend more time here studying the composition of the church in Rome during that time. But all I'm going to say is that church had Jews and had Gentiles, just like our church here, who are believers in Jesus together. So our church today has Jews and Gentiles together with Mary's presence here. Thank you, Mary, for coming. And they both were certainly considering the implications of this fact, this fact that there were very few of all of us here. There's only one today, only Mary. The book of Romans, without chapters 9, 10, and 11, falls apart. Remember that example of the spine of the book? 9, 10, and 11 is like the spine of the book. The first half, this is the book of Romans, the first half is God is good. God is gracious. But without the Jewish question being answered, those who think this thought through will likely find little comfort on chapter 12 through 16. In fact, what they might find is a long list of things that they need to keep laboring in order to stay under God's good graces. So 9 through 11, understanding it's fundamental. That's why that's our first goal, to understand it. And don't worry, because I'm a summary kind of person, so in the end, if we get lost, I'll always give you a snippet, a summary, for you can see it, okay? So by way of summary, just to segue right into that, if you look at verses 6 to 13, okay, if you look at verses 6 to 13, all that is saying is this, what's on the screen there. Physical descent is not what saves people. Physical descent is not what saves people. And he will do this, he will explain what he means by that in a way that may seem roundabout to us, okay, or in a roundabout way. So stay with me here, there'll be light at the end of the tunnel, I promise. So why would he need to answer that question in the first place? I mean, is anybody worrying about that right now? I am not. But he's having to answer that because of this. Because unfortunately, that is what most Jews had been taught. And if they're religious Jews today, they're being taught that now. That every Jew, by virtue of the fact that they're born a Jew, has a place in the world to come. He explains this first by giving the example of Abraham and his first two sons. So who was the first son of Abraham? Ishmael, the father of the Arabs. Okay, Ishmael, the father of the Arabs. And his second son was who? Isaac, Yitzhak, the father of the Jews. So God chose one and not the other. Yet they were both children of Abraham. Why? And here's not going to like the answer. Because God is sovereign. He gets to choose, not us. And I have Arab believers in Israel that I spend time with when I go there. And I'm going to tell you, that's tough. It's tough to be on that side of the equation, okay? As if to counter any potential objections somebody might raise, saying that, hey, look, Abraham is only the father and the mothers are different. In the case of Ishmael, he gives the example of Esau and Jacob. Okay, Esau and Jacob are the sons of Isaac and Rebekah, both father and mother the same. In fact, they were twins. They were twin brothers. God picked Jacob and not Esau. Why? Because that was his sovereign will. So, it's not physical descent that makes one chosen of God. It is his sovereign will that does. And I could just see some of you starting to squirm in your seats, because this is hard theology, right? Wrong. This is actually really easy theology. Hard theology is chapter 5, verses 15 and 17. Go read that. That's hard. This is easy theology. The problem is not what Paul is saying. The problem is the attitude of our flesh towards what Paul is saying. Our flesh rebels against the sovereignty of God. I know mine does. And Paul knows this. This is why in verse 14, you can look in your Bible there, he starts with, is there injustice with God? Paul knows what you're thinking. He knows we're dying to say something like this. And this is my paraphrase, okay? God, how can this be fair to poor old Esau? Fair ain't got nothing to do with it. Okay, hang tight. Let me explain this. So let's read together verse 15. I put it on the screen there. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. Now, I know what you're thinking. Maybe. How can this explain anything, right? It explains everything. Again, the issue is we, in our flesh, are incapable of accepting the sovereignty of God. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our justification, in our present sanctification, we cannot accept the fact that God chooses some and not others. Now, let me make something, a little break here, and say something right quick. I need you really pay attention to this, okay? If you are worried that you might not have been the one chosen, the one that was been picked, or that you're not justified and your faith is all for naught, don't fret. This thought is proof that you're chosen. This is a believer struggle. Trust me when I say that unbelievers don't spend any time wondering if they're part of God's elect. They don't spend any time wondering about that, not a second. So relax and know that you are indeed part of God's elect. If you put your trust in Jesus as the Messiah, on his completed work on the cross, that's done. You're there. If you haven't yet, do that today. Don't wait. Let's go to verse 16. Paul explains it even better, and I think he does it in such a cool way. He makes it clear that the justice of God is real justice because it's not based on human will or effort, but on God. He then gives this example of Pharaoh in 17 and 18. I kind of wish he didn't because it's kind of complicated to me. I'm just joking. I'm glad he did, okay? Remember the story of Pharaoh? He wouldn't let the people of Israel go. And God hardened his heart for the purpose of showing his power. Okay? That is how sovereign God is. So in verse 19, another question is raised. And I like to paraphrase that question in verse 19. So if you're looking at verse 19, this is my paraphrase of it. No, the person who is hardened will lose his will. And he'll be just like a pawn in the hands of God. We're all doomed. Okay? No. We're not. Settle down, Tim. Let me share with you something that I learned. This is a quote, and I don't know from who, so if you know the quote, let me know later, okay? Men are not lost because they're hardened. Men are hardened because they are already lost. This is why our Messiah had to die. He didn't come down just to give a nice speech. Our situation was that hopeless. Remember my example of my Jewish attorney at law, Mr. HaMashiach? He did it all. He's the one that got me off the hook. Now, Paul never really answers this objection directly, okay? He goes to the very attitude that causes us to ask that question in the first place. The attitude of the heart, and I think you may share that attitude with me sometimes, that has kind of forgotten or never really knew that we are really God's creation. It shouldn't be a surprise to us, okay, that the idea of God as creator is so attacked and has been attacked, especially in the last 100 or so years in the world. That's no surprise. He, God, is the potter, and we are the clay. He can have our way with us as he wills. Yet he's tender and merciful. Remember Hosea 11 we read last week? The heart of the Father grows tender. He's a merciful God. And when we respond the right way in faith, he saves and he sanctifies, and one day we're going to be his neighbors. It's just the glorious plan of God at work. Verse 22. So let's look at verse 22. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in verse 22, but what I want to say here is this. There's a little Greek thing here. The Bible was written originally in Greek, the New Testament specifically. And the Greek tense of the verb saying prepared gives the idea that these vessels of wrath actually prepared themselves. Okay? Remember, men are not lost because they're hardened. Men are hardened because they are already lost. So I want you to look specifically at verse 23, okay? So what does it say on there? We're not vessels of wrath. We're what? Vessels of what? Say it out loud. Mercy, right? Vessels of mercy. Hooray! We are vessels of mercy. Amen? Yeah, amen. And verse 24 makes it clear. Not only Gentiles, but Jews as well. And now he's going to finally get to his point that he hinted at in verse 6, that not every Jew is a Jew spiritually. In the same way that not every Gentile is a Gentile spiritually. Let me explain that a little more because I think it needs explaining. Without the benefit of justification, we are what? Spiritually dead. So a Jew and a Gentile that have not exercised their faith in the Messiah are not spiritually alive. Neither can they be. So no justification, spiritually dead. Justification, spiritually alive, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. But those whom he has called and responded the right way by faith are now both spiritually alive, both Jews and Gentiles. Now the testimony of Muddle, I think, makes more sense now. Because the same way that Muddle, the same way that Miri, as Jews, okay, became spiritually alive when they believed, so did I. So, remember when I told you my testimony back when I was a Christian, back when I became a believer in a Christian camp so many years ago? So both Jews and Gentiles, Jews over here, Gentiles over there, are now one. So, in the body of Messiah. So, If you think about this, spiritual Jews, Jews that believe in Jesus, and spiritual Gentiles, Gentiles who believe in Jesus, are now united as one new man, and that's the church. That's what we're actually experiencing today with Mary's presence here. And not some, and it's true spirituality. It's not some kind of Oprah spirituality, not to pick on Oprah, but that's to sell something fake. It's not worldly. It's not fake. It's real spirituality, true and living spirituality that changes us from the inside out, okay? I love the way that Muddle put that in the video, because he says that there was a change that was happening that was coming outside of him. It's coming into him and changing him from the inside out. So our church, so let's look at verse 27. So look at verse 27. You saw that word remnant in there? Remnant. We live right next to a carpet place right over here. Okay? I've seen a sign there sometimes that says carpet remnants for sale. So what's a remnant? Smaller part of the original thing, right? So a carpet remnant is still a carpet. It's just a smaller part of something else. And it's right, so never, every time you drive by that carpet place, hopefully you'll remember this point here, okay? So a remnant is a smaller part of the original thing. It's still a carpet, just a smaller part of one. In the same way, there has always been a remnant within the larger Jewish nation. So let me show you this from the Old Testament. Yes, we actually read the Old Testament here. Okay, so we're going to go to the book of 1 Kings. So put a marker there. Let's go to the book of 1 Kings. The chapter and verse should be here. It's actually chapter 1 Kings 19, chapter 19, verse 9. We're going to start in verse 9. So while you're finding that, and 1 Kings is right before 2 Kings and right after 2 Kings, right before 2 Samuel. Okay. So in the same way, let me summarize this for you here while you're looking for that. So 1 Kings 19, starting verse 9. So Elijah the prophet, okay, he's just had an amazing time whooping the tushes, and I don't know if I can say that here, but I just did, of the priests of Baal, okay? Had a wonderful time doing that, and it was amazing, okay? The altar itself was consumed with the sacrifice, the wood, and the dirt around it. And now he's hiding in a cave trying to escape from evil Queen Jezebel, okay? And I love this part of the Bible. It's one of my favorite parts, and well, it's all my favorite, so I'll just keep saying that. Now, I'm going to read this. I'm not going to read all of this, just some parts of it. Verse 9. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. We're singing about Elijah, the days of Elijah. Well, this is it right here. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And I'm going to do a silly voice with Elijah, and I'm not mocking Elijah. In fact, I'm going to meet Elijah someday, and so will you. But I'm very thankful to God that God chose to use people like Elijah, Jewish people, a spiritual Jew like Elijah, to teach me, teach us lessons. And think here of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So if our goal, second part of our goal, is to develop a love for the Jewish people, I love Elijah. Okay? So here's how Elijah answers it in verse 10 of that chapter. "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I am the only one left, and they seek my life to take it away." He is depressed. You ever feel that way? I know I have. And he said, I love the way God talks to him here. "Go out and stand out in the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in a cloak. That's a sign, a Jewish sign that somebody recognizes the presence of God. And he went to the entrance of the cave, and he stood there. And behold, there came a voice to ask him the same question. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Going right to the core of the problem. And he says in verse 14 the same thing, same exact answer, verbatim. "I'm the only one left, God. I'm depressed. Help me out." And the Lord said to him, this is verse 15, 16, 17, "Go back to work. Go back to work. I have these things for you. Go get back to work." And verse 18 is the point I want to make. Okay, so look at verse 18. "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Let me hit this while it's hot, okay? Because what I'm going to say right here has nothing to do with what we're studying today, but I don't want to miss this. There are two principles here. The first principle, okay, that's not related to what we're studying, but it's important. is that things might look pretty bleak in your life sometimes, okay? Maybe at work you feel like you're the only one who's a believer. Maybe it's in your family, you're the only one who's a believer. Maybe in the life of our nation, we think we're the only one that's left. Don't despair. We're not alone. In the case of Elijah, he was wrong 7,000%. Is that math right, Christian? Okay, math is not right, but you get my point. He was a lot wrong, okay? The second principle, and this is really what we're talking today, okay? So back to the point Paul is trying to make. Listen carefully. There is a remnant today. A small part of the whole, and we have an example of that today, a living example. There are not many, they're not big, but they're there. That has always been the case. Was the case in the time of Paul, and is the case today. Remember my testimony of having all these Jewish friends and brothers and sisters of the Lord, both here in the U.S. and in Israel? They are the living remnant. Praise the Lord. So let's put a nice bow. I love this part here. Put a nice bow on chapter 9, verses 1 through 29, okay? Our objective was to understand, right? So let's see if we understood. This is the bow. This is all you need to know about chapter 9, verses 1 through 29. Look, I know, this is Paul speaking, I know there are only a few Jews saved, but it's always been that way all along. And it's part of God's sovereign plan. So the question was a question of trust. So yes, you can trust him. But like I promised, we went down into the weeds. We lost the forest. We lost the trees. And now we're making our way out into this beautiful meadow. We know this is actually pretty simple. Okay? Righteousness. Oops. Let me make sure I'm here. There are only a few Jews saved throughout Jewish history anyway. And this was all the part of God's sovereign plan. Now, the question of trust hasn't been fully answered yet, so you got to come back next Sunday. Okay? So the mission is accomplished on this first 29 verses. Am I right? Partially, yes. We accomplished the mission. The mission was to understand, and we know that there have only been a few Jews saved in all Jewish history anyway, and this was all part of God's sovereign plan. So let's transition to the second half, and we're almost done, and we're going to look at our Bibles again. And I want you to look at your Bible at starting at verse 30. Now, most Bibles have a little header above it. What does your Bible have? What does it say right above verse 30 right there? Israel's unbelief. Anybody have anything different than that? No? Okay. Right. So my says the same thing. Israel's unbelief. Okay. So Paul asks a lot of preemptive questions. He goes and asks a question, and he does that in chapter 9, verse 14 and 19. Here he does it another way, but it's a little bit different. He asks a question, and he gives us a statement of fact. Okay? So let's read this carefully. What then shall we say, starting in verse 30, that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith, but the people of Israel who pursued the law as a way of righteousness have not attained their goal? Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who believes in him, the rock is a person, that's Jesus, will never be put to shame." And then he goes right into verse 1 of chapter 10. "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire in prayer to God for them, the Israelites, is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination or the end of the law, the end of the road of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." So what is he saying here? How are we to understand this? Well, the goal is to understand, right? Simply, righteousness is only obtained by faith. That's what you need to know about what we just read. Righteousness is only attained by faith, period. So whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, there's only one way to be saved, and that is by grace through faith in Messiah Jesus, apart from any work. If you add work to it, it's no longer grace, and there's no salvation in that. Here's another way. Here's something else I want to point out here, okay? You see the outworking in these verses of Paul's heart, okay? The product of his life, this great sorrow that we heard about, this unceasing anguish, is, remember we heard that in verse 2? Is not to go in like Elijah did and go hide in a cave. Right? He gets right to work. Paul learned this lesson, and we should learn our lesson from these examples from the Old Testament. He turned his sorrow for his unsaved kinsmen, okay, and he went exactly and did something amazing. We see that in verse 1. He does what in verse 1? He prays. He prays for their salvation. And Paul was not all talk. We know that from the book of Acts. He was always going to the Jew first, but he was the apostle to the what? He was the apostle to the Jews. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, but he always went to the Jew first because he was living out what he preached to us in chapter 1, verse 16, that the gospel is to the Jew first. So our objective is to understand, right, what Paul's talking about. And then we're to, what flows out of that is develop and cultivate love for the Jewish people. So why love the Jewish people? Why? Because that is the heart of God. And that he sent his son to die for them and for us Gentiles. That's the heart of Paul. And that he says that so clearly in chapter 10, verse 1. And that is the great omission of the Great Commission. Because the church, not necessarily our church perhaps, has a terrible history in relationship to the Jews. One full of violence. We have blood in our hands. We're going to talk about that a lot next Sunday. So objective one, I think, is accomplished. In the 37, we cut it 37 verses, guys. Okay. In chapter 9, in the first four verses of chapter 10. The objective is accomplished. Can everybody read this? What's on the screen right there? We were to understand, right? And I love summaries. So all that to say this. Understand what Paul's talking about. There's only been a few Jews saved. Don't worry about it. In Jewish history, that's always been the case. But there's a remnant, and we have a living remnant today. Okay, we also saw the witness of another remnant, Muddle Ballast. Okay? This was all part of God's sovereign plan. Okay? Love for the Jewish people. It's through them that we know the Messiah. Our Bibles, guys, were written by Jews. Even Luke, I think, was a Jew. He wrote the book of Luke and Acts, but we can argue about that. Still, the ratio is pretty good. Now, 64 to 6 or 2, right? They win. And Paul, our teacher, was himself a Jew. So hopefully, we're starting to develop, or perhaps developing further. I wish Lisa was here, because I know she's got a love for the Jewish people in her heart. But what about that cultivating, right? Cultivating implies action. We talk about, hey, if we're going to cultivate this little plot of land that's got this hard soil on it, we have to do something. Well, we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to be praying as a church. We need to be praying individually. So you can start doing that today. You don't have to go to Israel. You don't have to do any of this stuff. You can start praying today. Pray as a church. We'll pray here at the end of the service. We can pray individually throughout the week for the salvation of Israel. And I'm not asking for your political views or for your views on Bibi Netanyahu. I like the guy, okay? What I'm saying is this. I'm asking you to pray for his salvation. Why not? Did you know that he recently appointed a Messianic Jew, believer in Jesus, into his staff, into the communication part of his staff? The remnant of Israel in Israel today is only about 33,000 people. They need 67 to have two seats in the Knesset. Something is happening. God, my brothers and sisters, is at work. And we have a choice. We can either join him or we cannot. And we don't need to travel to Israel to do it. We will one day. I want to, Lord, grant us an opportunity as a church to be there one day. Let's have this conversation there one day. Why not? We can do it. You can do it from right here. You can do it from the comfort of your home as you drive, as you live. Pray for the salvation of Israel. Pray for the living and growing remnant of Israel spread throughout the world, of which we have an example today with us. And Psalm 122:6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I'll be there in a couple of weeks in East Jerusalem in the middle of Ramadan. So you get to about 5, 6 in the afternoon. They got a lot of Arabs that are hungry and irritated. Pray for me, for my safety. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. That's what Psalm 122:6 says. Did you know that this is in the DNA of our church? Our little church body has this baked into the DNA of our church. If you go to our doctrinal statement on our website, we have this. We believe there's a distinction between church and Israel. the church in Israel. These distinctions are clearly seen in the Old Testament age of the law and New Testament age of the church. These distinctions are seen most clearly in the many references to the nation of Israel in the book of Revelation, especially coming in the millennial kingdom when Christ fulfills the promises made to Israel. God can be trusted. Thank you, Steve, for your leadership and your faithfulness and your godly vision and putting that in here. Did you know that very few churches do that? Why? Because they're scared. They're scared to take a stand. But we're not. Did you know that this is what attracted me to this church? When I looked on the website two and a half years ago, and I looked at it, I'm like, you know what? I think I can fit in here. And the day we arrived here, Ken said something that went along with that. And I'm not shopping for churches that cater to my needs. I'm shopping for churches that are looking into the scripture for what is right. That's what's important. And I want you to leave you with this encouragement. And I know I've said that twice. There'll be one more. Don't worry. This will end. Okay? We're few. There's a lot of empty chairs around us. And maybe at times we get like Elijah, we get discouraged. Don't be. Our Lord is the master of small things, of remnants. After all, he changed the world with how many? 12. 12. Amen? Yeah, amen. So we're going to watch one more video, okay? And then we're going to pray. We're going to pray for the salvation. We're going to pray for the salvation of Benjamin Netanyahu. We're going to pray for Eliezer, forgot his name, and his staff. And then I'm going to bless you, okay, from my heart. And then we're going to go have some delicious food because there's some delicious food out there to be had, okay? So let's watch this video, and hopefully this will work again. So let's pray, okay? Father God, we just want to thank you right now. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's all connected. From Genesis to Revelation, it all points to one person, the rock, that for some is one that we stumble on, and for others is the one that we stand on, Lord, and that's Yeshua, Jesus. And Lord, I love you. I thank you that you love me first. And I thank you that you love this church. And I thank you that you love each one that is here and that are listening. And Lord, I just thank you. I thank you, Lord, for the Jewish people. I thank you for the fact that it's through them, this example, this living example that's always been there, whether big or small. I thank you that this example has pointed us to the greatest Jew that ever lived, Jesus. And Lord, I'm just so thankful for that. And I pray that in our lives, in our individual lives, in the lives of this church, that we will testify to the world that you can be trusted. And Lord, in whatever way that we can, we want to take the good news of your Messiah, of Jesus, of Yeshua, to your precious Jewish people. And that's what we're committed to do individually, and I pray that we'll do that corporately as well. And Lord, we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.